Of Philippians chapter number 4. I guess this is at pastor height, this podium is, isn't it? It's at pastor height. There's no getting it down. Philippians chapter 4, I bring greetings from Bible Baptist Church of Central Lake. They're just starting their Sunday school opening just a few moments ago. And so good to be here. We were here 2 years ago. Was it 2 years ago? November, I think. Was here with my two brothers, and I'm so glad to bring a better representation of our crowd. My wife's with me, and as Pastor said, we have five children. Our oldest is Matthew. He's our youth pastor at the church, and he's a tremendous blessing. He just graduated in May from Bible college, got married in June, and became the youth pastor of the church in late June. So a lot of change in their lives just in the space of about a month. We had a wonderful youth pastor that did a wonderful job for us, was with me for 4 years, and he's pastoring now not too far from here in Lansing, East Lansing area. I guess it's actually Lansing. It was right on the border of Lansing and East Lansing. He's pastoring Maple Grove Baptist Church, which was pastored by Brother Ralph Tingley. Anybody in here know Brother Tingley? He pastored there for over 40 years. Wonderful man of God. Boy, let's be praying for Brother Fox. I know Brother Rick Fox. Have been in a number of meetings with him over the years. And a wonderful man of God. Who is it here that knows him? Great man of God. He's done a wonderful work. He used to pastor Landmark Baptist Church in the Flint area. And then God called him a number of years ago. And boy, when he was in Flint, just tremendous growth, and pastored a church there with about 800 people. But I don't believe Brother Fox is he's not even 55. Is he about 55, 60? Is he okay? Well, you look like you're 70, brother. No. My wife. See, that's why it's good to have my wife here, because when I do things like that and I look over at my wife and she goes like this, and then I know I've made a boo-boo, you know? So it's good to have my wife with me for things like that. But I want to talk to you this morning about a word found in the Scriptures here. And if we'll look, please, in Philippians chapter number 4. And I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 6. I'm so privileged to... I use my dad's Bible, and I gave this Bible to my dad in 1983. It was right after I graduated from high school, and gave this Bible to my dad. I was a freshman in Bible college at the time, and I went to a Christian bookstore in Pontiac, Michigan, there at the mall on Telegraph Road, and bought this Bible for my dad, and he used it ever since. And it's a well-worn Bible, and you know what they say about a well-worn Bible. A well-worn Bible is a good thing for our life, amen? But of all the books of the Bible, the one that's the most worn, and the one that has the most writing on it, and the one that has the most tattered pages, is the book of Philippians. My dad dearly loved the book of Philippians. It's a wonderful book of the Bible, isn't it? We call it, some of us, we call it the Happy Epistle. And of course, it was written by the Apostle Paul. And the theme verse, if you will, or the key verse, the central verse of the book, is probably Philippians 4:4. And the Bible, of course, reads there, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." We have a lot to be thankful for as Christians, don't we? Is the sound on? We have a lot to be thankful for as Christians, don't we? We have a lot to rejoice in, do we not? I want to tell you something, and I believe we'd all agree with this. We are a spoiled bunch. We really are. We're a spoiled bunch, and we've got a lot to be thankful for. And I want us to look at this word. The word is found in verse number 11, but we're going to start reading verse number 6. But the word is found in verse number 11. In terms of what I just said about being spoiled and about being thankful, what would you say is going to be the word of our study this morning, church? What would you say? Found in verse 11. Anybody have a suggestion? Content. 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 Now, don't answer. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you would say I really believe that I am a content person. I really believe I am a content person. That's a wonderful value in life, isn't it? It's a wonderful character trait to possess, to be able to be a genuinely content person. Now I want to say this. I'm never content with my spiritual life. I'm never content. What I mean by that is I'm never content where I'm at with the Lord. I want to know Him better every day. I want to be more closer to Him than what I am today or what I was yesterday. So I don't ever want to reach a place of contentment in my growth. That's not to say that, boy, I'm not enjoying or I'm not pleased and I'm not thankful for where I'm at in my spiritual life, but I don't ever want to reach a place of plateau or a place of satisfaction, if you will. But I always want to have more. I want to always be apprehending, always attaining. Amen. Although I have not already apprehended and have not attained, but I want to be always attaining, always apprehending. Amen. That ought to be all of our desire. But look, please, at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible doesn't just give us a command of what not to do, but God tells us what to do. Amen. Boy, let's be careful as parents. I know my wife and I, you know, we're rearing. We've reared two of our children are adults now. By the way, parenting doesn't stop at 18 years old, does it? Two of our children are adults. You probably look at me and can believe that. But when you look at my wife, I mean, I used to take her to youth camp with us, and she'd go with the girls, and people would think she was one of the teenagers, you know. And so, you know, it helps me because it helps me to stay young, you know. By the way, everybody thinks that I'm the oldest of the three brothers, but I'm not. I'm actually the youngest. It's just I act more mature than those other two. That's what it is. I hope you're recording this. They can listen to it later, you know. But be careful for nothing, but in everything. And what I was saying was that, you know, don't always emphasize what not to do for our children. Let's tell our children, this is what I want you to do. Amen? And boy, it's so important that we not just... Isn't it interesting when a child begins to speak, one of the first words they know is no. Because they hear it a lot. Boy, as we parent our children, let's try to emphasize what we want them to do. Amen? And that's important instruction. Let's always remember that discipline and training of our children is exactly that. It's not punishment. It's instruction. Discipline is instruction. It's training. And we can't train properly if all we do is say, no, 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 don't, stop, stop, stop. We have to instruct. Amen? That's what God's doing here. Be careful for nothing. That's a negative. Don't. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, but I'm just a worrier. That's just the way I am. Well, you're a disobedient Christian. God says, here's what to do. Amen. And we're not going to teach on that this morning. But verse 7, and by the way, anybody in here never worry. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Here's the do. Amen. Do this, do this, do this. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and in all things I am, what church? Instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There was a sort of a little TV type program, it was titled "Everybody's." It's actually, I think it's an internet video. Everybody's. Everything's amazing. Let me get it right now. Everything's Amazing and Nobody's Happy. That was the title of it. Everything's Amazing and Nobody's Happy. And basically, the guy is talking about how there are, you know, things in life that are amazing technologies and technological marvels everywhere we look, and yet people still complain and whine. My favorite part of the clip is when he talks about people in airplanes. And, you know, I have occasion to fly a few times a year. And you know, I tell you, people are quite agitated in the setting of being in an airport. Now, I want to tell you that personally, let me just make a personal note here. Every time I have to go through, you know, the whole procedure of having my things searched and my bags and all that stuff. And I, as an American, it's just, boy, it just makes me grit my teeth. I know all the, you know, all the perceived, let me say this, my safety or my desire for safety is not found in the government. It's found in my own Lord and God of heaven who takes care of me and His instruction to me and common sense to take care of my own people. That's where I find my safety is in the Lord and in His direction. But anyhow, I don't want to get too political with you about things like that. I'll leave that to your pastor. But anyhow, people are in the airport, and it's interesting that, boy, if a person sits on the runway too long, they begin to bellyache and complain. If it's too hot in the plane, they begin to bellyache and complain. They complain about the seats. They complain about how long the flight is. They complain about, you know, like me, complain about having to go through the whole security check-in process. They complain about having to check their bag down. Boy, I was checking in one time, and this person was just going into a tirade because they wanted to take their carry-on into the plane, but the stewardess said it has to be checked underneath because there's not enough room in the overhead compartments. And I mean, she was having a fit. Here's the point. You're flying. You're in a plane. You're seated in a plane. And you're flying in the air, sitting in a chair, up in the air, you're flying. Amen? I mean, people complain. I've flown from San Francisco all the way to Washington, D.C., and it takes about 6 hours, and people will complain about that. When just 100 years ago, it would take a person months to travel that span, right? It'd take a person months to travel that span, and not only would it take them months, people would die along the way. But we can do it in a little over 6 hours. And people gripe and complain about those things. Now, what does that tell us about us? We're a spoiled bunch. We're spoiled. People complain about the turbulence or about the seat not going back far enough, and boy, and on and on, and people complain about the duration of the flight. But again, think of it: you're sitting in a padded seat. Any of you ever been on one of those planes? We went to Washington, D.C. and went to the Air and Space Museum, and one of the first commercial planes. They're nothing compared to like what the planes are that we have today, you know. But, boy, everything's amazing and nobody's happy, you know. It's an interesting thought. Even though life is more comfortable, even though we have some amazing breakthroughs, even though so much of what we have around is really amazing, people are generally not happier. Isn't that true? Generally speaking, people are not happier. In fact, the truth of it is that we seem to be getting less and less content as a society. We do. And the peril is that if we're not careful, if we don't understand this biblical principle, that discontentment in society creeps into the church. It creeps in. How does it get into the church? Well, it creeps into the church through our lives. Because church, if we're living carnal lives outside the walls of this place, we just don't all of a sudden become spiritual when we walk in here. boy, it's so important that we be careful that we don't allow society to infiltrate our thinking. I believe with all of my heart that when God is talking about worldliness, He's not just talking about dress and attire and habits and routines, but I believe more than all of that, God is talking about the underlying philosophy and way of thinking that gives way to carnality and worldliness. That's why God is talking to us in this passage about our thinking. He's talking to us about how He wants us to think. Well, nobody's going to tell me how to think. Well, now, wait a minute. Somebody's influencing your thinking and mine. Something is influencing your thinking and mine. Wouldn't it be better to have God influence our thinking? I want to assure you, regardless of what a trailblazer you might perceive yourself to be, or regardless of how much of an individualized person you think yourself to be, someone and something is influencing your thinking. We need to allow the Lord to influence our thinking and to tell us how to think. You know, contentment in this world tends to be viewed in the context of possessions, power, or prestige. So often in our society today, contentment is connected to those things. how many of you in here, and as I look around, I think there's just a handful, but how many of you here were a child, maybe 10 years, maybe 5 to 10 years old or older during the Great Depression? You were a child during the Great Depression. Any of you in here? You were maybe 5, 10 years old. Okay, not many. All right. I have a lady in my church. Her name is Mrs. Osborne. She's 93 years old, and she's a precious lady. Her husband Wayne went home to be with the Lord just a couple of years ago, and at the time he was 96, I believe. Just an amazing man. Just amazing it was just incredible to sit and talk with him. I'll tell you something, I love to sit and talk to old people. Now, if I sit and talk with you after church, please don't be offended or anything, but I do. I love to love to sit and talk with old people. I love to sit and talk with guys that can talk about the Korean War. And I love to sit and talk with people that can talk about those days. I'm going to tell you something about people who lived during the Great Depression. They learned some things. They learned some things through that adversity. And the Apostle Paul, contentment cannot be defined by any things that have to do with possessions. Paul, I believe, is teaching to us here, and I want to be able to, with the Holy Spirit's help, the Holy Spirit's our teacher, amen? But I want to be able to show you some things here. And I want you to notice, first of all, this phrase in verse number 11. I want you to notice that little phrase right there in the middle. It says, "For I have learned." I have learned. Isn't it true that a lot of things that we learn in life, we learn through the school? My dad called it the school of hard knocks. The school of hard knocks. My dad used to say, you better make the grade in Hard Knocks 101, because if you don't, you'll repeat the course. And then, well, Hard Knocks 101, you pass that, Hard Knocks 102 comes down the road, amen? And then you pass that, Hard Knocks 202 comes down, and you get the idea. You never really don't enroll in the school of hard knocks. We're in it, whether we like it or not. Because everybody's going through something. Everyone is. If I can use it this way, there's a secret to contentment. A secret? Does it mean it's a mysterious thing that cannot be discovered? I say to you, no. It's a secret only because and only in the light of the fact that some people have yet to discover it. Contentment. I want to tell you something, that in marriage, contentment is absolutely vital. Oh, listen, if you live your life thinking what it might be like to be married to someone else, you won't have a very good marriage. And you may not be married for very long. If you live a life thinking, boy, I wish I could live in this kind of house. I wish I could live in this state. I tell you, I've been thinking here lately with the weather up in northern Michigan. I've been thinking what it'd be like to live back in Arizona, you know. Someone asked me, do you like snow? I said, no, I hate snow. Well, then why are you in northern Michigan? I said, because that's where God called me. but I don't care for snow a whole lot. I could just do without it, you know, but content. let me say this. There are two kinds of Christians in this room. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, it's just a fact. There's no denying it. There's two kinds of Christians in this room. Those who are, they seem to live their life constantly wanting something from God. And then there are those who realize they already have everything in Christ. Well, let me say that again. And who we are in those two categories, well, sometimes it's affected by how long we've known the Lord. Sometimes it's affected by what we're going through. But it does not discount the fact that either we're a person who is constantly wanting something from the Lord, or we're someone who realizes we have everything in Christ. It's the person who realizes they already have everything in Christ. They are the person who is content in Christ. Contentment in Christ. Knowing the secret, you see, it results in not relying upon our own substance, not relying upon ourselves. Philippians 3:8, go back there with me, please. Just one page back. Yea, doubtless, Paul writes, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul learned that. Listen, that knowledge, that understanding just didn't all of a sudden come to Paul. Paul learned that, didn't he? That's why I alluded to those who grew up during the Depression, because they learned some things through the Depression. They really did. They learned to do without some things. They experienced those things. And I say to you that some of our young people, I love our young people. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. Love young people. I sometimes wish I could be a youth pastor again. You know, love young people. But I'll tell you something. We're rearing a generation in this country today that just, they're in trouble. They've got so much. They've been given so much. Can I just say something to you as a parent? If you give your children everything, if you just provide everything for them, it may not work out the best for you. And it may not be the best for them. One of the good things about our life as Christians is sometimes God tells us no. And He keep some things from us, not just for the sake of keeping them from us, but because God knows what's best for us. Amen? Boy, let's be careful not to just give our kids everything. Man, I'm glad I had a dad who taught me how to work. You might not agree with it, but my dad wore about a size 10 and a half shoe. I want to tell you, he would plant that size 10 and a half shoe in my backside when I didn't work. Boom! Get to work, boy. Say, oh, I think that's terrible. I do too. I really agree with you. But I want to tell you something. It got me to working. It put me to work. I remember one time I mowed a lady's lawn in our little town of LaGrange, Indiana, where my dad pastored. I went down there and mowed her lawn. It was about a $20 lawn, and she only paid me $10. She was like, would you take $10? I said, yeah. So I mowed the lawn, and I was one of those kids. I'd ride around with a lawnmower behind my bike. My dad didn't provide the gas for the lawnmower. My dad said, you take it out of the money you earn. My dad didn't pay for the lawnmower to be fixed. When the lawnmower, which belonged to my dad, broke, he almost made me rent it from him. When it broke, he said, you take it out of your money and you get it fixed. I'd pull that thing around my bike. I had a little string tied to it, and I'd pull that thing all around town trying to find people's lawn to mow. And I was about 15 years old, and so I mowed this lady's lawn, and I didn't trim the edges, and I didn't rake it, because I thought, you know, she's going to get a $10 job. Well, she called my dad on the phone, Reverend Tharp, Russell was here to mow the lawn, and he forgot to trim and forgot to rake. Could you send him back over? Well, my dad, he lit into me. And he said, what you're going to do is you're going to give that woman her $10 back, and you're going to go back here and you're going to finish the job the right way. So I did. You know what? I never did that again. Listen, we need to teach our children to earn things, to work. Why? Because if we give everything to them, what are they going to do? They're going to take things for granted, aren't they? I believe that's what we're doing in our society today. Now, again, at the risk of getting political, but that's why many people today in America are voting not according to morals, not according to biblical principle. They're not voting according to what really aligns with our Constitution or the Bible. They're voting for how government will fill this for them. And how government will take care of their needs, and how government will guarantee them something. Instead of having that old-fashioned American spirit of saying, I'm going to work hard for what I've got, I'm going to take care of my family. Isn't that the truth? I'm not targeting any one political figure or party. I'm going to tell you something, that's not biblical truth, is it? Paul said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. Boy, I haven't even gotten to point two here, but the word content. Well, the word content, it carries with it the idea of, no, don't miss this, self-sufficiency. Now, does God want us to be self-sufficient? Well, let me help you with this now. As Christians, who do we possess and who possesses us? Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, He came in and took up His abode in you. I want to tell you something. You're never getting rid of Him, and He ain't ever leaving. Now, that's not good grammar, but it sure is good preaching. Amen? You're never getting rid of Him, and He's never leaving. So, within us, is not it true that within us, we already have all sufficiency? As we understand that biblical doctrine. And so when we understand what Paul is teaching to us about contentment, he says, I have learned. Go back to chapter 4 with me quickly. And in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. you know, the idea of contentment is that of a city that is sort of like this. It's that of a city that comes under siege and is cut off from all outside influences or all outside resources. Yet within the city, it has all of its resources, all of its supplies. The city is self-sufficient. That's what the word contentment, it carries the idea of that of self-sufficiency. You think about a city that is besieged by an enemy. That city already has all of its water, already has all of its food, has its own power supply, has its own resources, and it doesn't need to go outside of its walls in order to get those resources. Are we getting the idea? We have within us as Christians already all things, Paul, Peter wrote, that pertain to life and to godliness. We already have Christ. Again, I'll say it. There are Christians in this room who just constantly, God give me, God do, God I need this, God I need that. And I'm not targeting or taking a cheap shot at prayer. But if we would stop and analyze our prayer lives sometimes, wouldn't it be true that it's a want list that we make for God? So much of our prayer life is spent, God I need this, and God I need that, and God I want this, and God I want that, and God would you please do this. Oh, listen, I'm getting convicted as I teach it, but when was the last time we spent an hour in prayer doing nothing but telling God how wonderful He is? And when was the last time we spent time in prayer just talking about how good God's been to us? And just saying, Lord, if You never did another thing for me, You've already been better to me than I deserve. Isn't that true about our Lord? Man, think about how good He's been to me and what I deserve. Man, God's been so good to us, hasn't He? He's been so good to you. And if we'll just stop and think about how good He's been. But here's the thing. It's something that's learned. I want to tell you, the next time God chooses to take you through some adversity, learn some things. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. What's Paul telling us? Paul's telling us he's been in both of those situations, but through them, God has taught him things. Isn't it? Don't you think it's kind of tragic if you go through times of abasement in your life and you don't learn? Because surely we will go through them again. Oh, let's learn to be content. You know what our prayer ought to be? God, teach me to be content. Teach me, Lord. You might say, well, when I pray that, I don't know what God's going to bring. Pray it anyhow. Teach me, Lord, to be content. Let's not get caught up in this society's philosophy of life. Let's be content people of God. Father, thank You so much for Your conviction, Your instruction. And Holy Spirit of God, how you've spoken to my heart. And I pray that, Lord, that you would